welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Yeah, it's been really good to be with you this weekend, and I'm excited for what God is both doing here and going to do here. And I want to commend Philip for his vision and for his tenacity, and thank you for hanging in there, and for all the other churches for sacrificing to be here. I know a lot of you have had to make a lot of sacrifice to be here, and thank you for all of you guys that are hanging in here. I'm so excited for what you're doing in your lives. We were talking this morning about the reference to the addictions. And the fact is that a lot of people are becoming very addicted to very temporal things. I was with my mother, who's will be 88 soon, the other day, and just left her with such a sense of awe. At 88, she has no wrinkles, none. And my brother actually commented, and you know how it is with boys and mothers. You don't notice those things about your mother. So I just sit back and sort of look at her, and she looked at me, and she smiled, and she's just gone for a checkup with the, what do you call those, grand doctor's physician, and he can't believe that there's absolutely nothing wrong with her. She's sound in mind. The point I'm making is I came away there with appreciation for what the Apostle Paul says. You know, it's great to ride your bicycle, to go spinning for hours every morning, but at the end of the day, that's not going to make your life work the way godliness does. And I really want to encourage you guys to go on with what you're doing now. There are a lot of other priorities and things that you must do and be driven to conform to externals. And I know that you younger crowd are more. Girls, if your tummy's not flat and your measurements aren't right and your relationship with the scale isn't right, all those things are important, but there's an excessive obsessiveness that we as believers must just be careful of. We must back away from that. We must not be conformed to this world. Guys, it's great to look great. It's great to sound great. It's great to smell great. All those things are fine, but it's not the most important thing in the world. You know, and we're living in days when God is really calling us back to the cross, and the cross represents our mission to the world. And some of you may go on with those priorities, but I want to encourage you to, whenever you get a chance, to begin to save and pray and stand in faith, for your participation to go and see what God is doing out there where the needs are great. You do that. It's just so important. My wife and I went to India last year, and coming week, she's off to Turkey with a lot of girls to go and do a spying mission for us there. But, you know, it's just so powerful when you come back from a place like that and you minister there, and you haven't made an altar call, but people start queuing, and it's Hindus and Muslims. We're reaching out to something that's in the room. It's Christ. It's the call of Christ, and just the hunger and the responsiveness. It's very powerful. It's amazing. But it helps when we come back to then reevaluate our lives and our values. And I tell you what God is doing in my heart at the moment is it's a weird thing. Walking by people, cycling by people, driving by people. He'll tell me to stop and slow down and look at the person again. Because my head is as contaminated as yours. And it's a natural thing. Samuel was a prophet. He was a mighty, mighty man of God. But when he came to Jesse's house, when God wanted appointed a new king, God had to say to him, Samuel, the way you look at people isn't the way I look at people. I don't look at the outside. I don't look at how thin they are, how tall they are, how sexy they are, how hot they are. Ladies, can we have an amen? God doesn't do like that. He says, I look at the heart. And you know something? We've lost that ability to look deeper because we're part of a superficial society, a superficial world. which is fine, but it's not the world that Christ lives in. Christ lives in the world where he sees people. He really, and when you, if you're sitting here tonight and you feel like invisible and a wallpaper, a wallflower, I want you to know that you may just be a wallflower for us, and I want to repent of that, but Christ sees you. You're in full view. And he looks right through you, and he looks right into you. And you know something? He likes what he sees. Because it's his creative genius that he's looking for. And that's what he's wanting to resurrect. That's what he's wanting to bring forward tonight. I'm wanting to talk tonight about change. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Look, all new have come. Has anybody ever found that to be not true? That isn't true. Do you know that? When you come to Christ, everything is exactly the same. Have you noticed? You get saved and the next morning you get up and you're still thin. And a lot of times you still have a bad attitude. There are a lot of things that still need to change. So what on earth is God talking about? God is talking about two things. He's talking about the fact that in terms of our relationship with him, everything's changed. Where you and I were on a bad road with him, we were on a collision course with him, he has reversed that whole transaction. We owe him nothing anymore. We're not his enemies anymore. In that sense, everything has become new from his perspective. Our position relative to him has changed. And think about it like this. I don't know if you've ever had relationships with bullies at school. Not that God's a bully, you know, but that big, ugly guy that everybody's afraid of. And then one day something happens, and you guys get to spend some time together, and then you discover that the bully isn't actually such a bully. It's just a defense mechanism. He's actually a big softy. He's putting up a big act. And you caught him off guard, and you happen to see the real guy, and the real guy came out and talked to you. I was like a pretty special person. I had three bullies who were my bodyguards at high school. I was a very skinny guy. And I had these massive guys who sorted difficult people out around me. I was pretty organized. Yui and Leon and Louis. But the thing is, I knew them. I knew the real guys, but the other guys knew these tough guys that would really mess you up if you got on their wrong side. But I didn't. I knew the other side, you see. And I was a good handler. But you know, God is big and God is awesome and God is terrifying. And that's in a sense what the scripture is talking about. There comes a time when you actually connect that this big God of the volcanoes and the great whites, God who made scary stuff. He's actually an amazing dad, and maybe that's not a good word for you, but he loves to hug and just chill. He loves that. And he loves to get to know you. But that verse also means that for us, that new creation business, it just spells change. A lot of change. When you come to Christ, welcome to the world of change. Welcome to the new birth, a changed life, a life of change through the great exchange. You see, what's happened is you've moved from death to life. You move from trespass to grace. You move from condemnation to justification. You've moved from sin to righteousness. Transactionally, a lot of things have changed with you relative to your relationship to God. 2 Corinthians talks about the Holy Spirit in this way, 3:17. For the Lord is the Spirit. Say that the Lord is the Spirit. And watch what Scripture says about him. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The function of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to facilitate change, constant change perpetual change. Now, what's wrong with that statement? You know what's wrong with that statement from a religious perspective? The reason why a lot of people come to church throughout the centuries is because of a God view that is wrong, a God image that is wrong. Long ago, they used to build, and if you get a chance to go to Europe, do yourself a favor. Go and visit a couple of cathedrals, the Notre Dame and all that. It's just a beautiful, beautiful experience. But these massive edifices with these tall pinnacles up into the sky, it's just architectural wonders. And you walk in there, it's always like musky dark in there and soft sunlight, rays of sunlight coming through the crevices and that. And then you watch the people come there every week. They come in quietly and everybody's meant to be quiet. The people come to kneel down. And then somebody goes to a confessional box and you go in there and you say, Father, I've sinned. And the Father says, yes or no, I've been following you on Facebook. But the reason why people go to the cathedral is because of the guaranteed sameness. There's no change. And the other guy is going to stand in front and go, no. And he'll go like that through a whole meeting and nobody has a clue what he's saying, but he's been saying it like that for the last 2,000 years, so we're fine with that. Because our place with God is meant to be this island of sameness where nothing changes, and God is meant to guarantee protection against this brutal reality of the world that keeps changing around us. I mean, there aren't very many adults in the room, of which I'm one. But, you know, just getting a new cell phone is a stressful experience. Now, I know you guys don't know what that means. Oh, my goodness. And then you've got to finally make that move away from the little tactile experience of the buttons, you know. And then you've got to get to the slidey touchscreen stuff. And it's huge. I have two cell phones in my bag over there, too. One Nokia little like that, that has been my trusted friend for a long time. And then my dear friend Heinrich decided it's like a conspiracy. I got blessed with the new one of these smartphones. The idea is that I get smart. I get with it. So last night, that cell phone and I had a moment. Put the headphones on and I managed to get the music. I still can't get to the albums. Heinrich, you're going to have to help me. But I got Justin Bieber. My son loaded the music. Because he's got the same one. He just makes them touch back so then the music jumps across from the one to the other. Just weird. So I've got Justin Bieber. I'm not a believer yet, but I've got some of his acoustic album on there. And then I've got some Weepies. That's pretty decent. I've got a lot of Weepies. So I was lying there with the Weepies. Now, some of you aren't cool enough to know who the Weepies are, but you'll get it. But, you know, it's a big moment. We're living in a world where the change is just scary. And, you know, so when you come to church and a chap like me stands up here and says, welcome to your new life in Christ, if you thought the world was changing, you ain't seen nothing yet. God has one thing on his mind when he looks at you. And it's this. He loves you so much, he accepts you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He's got this overwhelming desire to redecorate, to refurbish, to do like a total makeover. And he's like the makeover. He's bigger than these Oprah Winfrey people who go into houses and smash them down and rebuild them. He's got a bigger program for you than that. That's what that scripture speaks of. Behold, all the old is gone. God is about to do a mother of a makeover on you. Deal with it. So tonight, we're wanting to talk about change, about God. God is the creator, innovator God. On the one hand, he's eternal and changeless. On the other hand, he's creator. Both sides are God. And the people who took four generations to six generations to build an edifice, a cathedral like that, father and sons would work on it. They would die. The next generation would take over, father and sons. They would build and they would do the woodwork and all that stuff. But they would keep at it because in their minds, God was changeless. And we need to show the world something of his changeless glory. The big word, theological word, is immutable. He can't mutate. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit was saying, "My people, if you let me into this place, it's not going to stay the same for very long. Because I bring something called liberty." Liberty for what? Liberty for change. And the mechanism of change. Can somebody help me with what is God's mechanism of change? How does he affect change in our lives? It's a word unique to Christianity. It's called repentance. In the Greek, the word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. But you know that that is not the complete story. You've changed your mind about a lot of stuff and you changed nothing about nothing. It's weird that a guy reacts. I was expecting a lady to react. Because, you know, you've got those repentance moments every morning. You open the cupboard and you sigh. I have nothing to wear. What shall I wear? And then you change your mind like 20 times. And the dear guy, bless his heart, he's got one T-shirt and one jeans. It's no rocket science. Can we get moving? But so repentance is all about a change of mind, but obviously a very qualitative process, but there's also a change of heart. But at the end of the day, that constitutes change. When God touches you in your mind, changes your perspective, changes your perception, changes your values, changes your sense of appreciation, takes it deeper, makes it more profound, cleans it up, makes it pure, sorts out the motives that are shaky, all that stuff in your mind, because your mind is constantly scheming. When you walk into a room, I mean, the human brain is like incredible. The big area of human science now is the area of emotional intelligence, okay, of which some people in this room have some. But it talks about the ability to walk into a social space. And you know that by the time you've been there for 5 minutes, you have made so many computations. You have made so many assumptions relative to your chances of fitting in or success in that given environment. Do you know that? But you're not aware of it. Your brain just keeps running all the data. You look around and you go old, young, white, black, cool, uncool, hot, not hot. You don't think about it, but it just happens. It's an autonomous process that just runs itself there. Now, it's into that world that Christ walks in and says, I'm going to begin rearranging you. Those processes are going to change. How you arrive at your conclusions, all that is going to change. But then on a deeper level, in your heart, because after you've worked it through, you come to a couple of assumptions. Those assumptions go down into your heart, and that's where values and convictions lie. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then he reaches down, and that's the scary bit. He sticks his hand in there into that murky, squidgy place on the inside. And a lot of you have had those moments. Tonight, you've had, we call them a visceral moment. And it really talks, there's a word called splunkia in the Greek, which means your insides. Christ had moments like that when Scripture says he was watching the crowd and then he was moved by compassion. Now, that word, there's a beautiful Greek word. It means his insides shook. His insides knotted. A visceral movement. That's quite interesting because science has revealed that a lot of our intelligence doesn't just sit between our ears. It sits right here in our gut. I mean, ever thought of you guys who take these supplements, ever thought of what happens? You stick them down there, how the os? Who decides where that stuff's meant to go? How? How does the fat burners know to get to the fat? And how do the minerals know to get to your muscle tissue? Who tells it? And how does the dyspra know to go up there? To fix things there. Who tells it? There's a lot of intelligent activity happening right here. And it's not just about what happens to your body. It's about what happens to your emotions. The whole splunkia thing. Very interesting. How the scripture looks at us and to our hearts. And that's why you'll notice that when you get afraid, you begin to tremble over here. We're going to find out that there's something very accurate about the Bible describing this as our spirit area. This is our hard drive, and around here, the heart. A lot of change happens there. And it's the guy who loves, he's sexually predatorial, and he's come to Christ. And every time he comes across hotness, he begins to salivate. It's just an automatic reaction. His tongue hangs out, and he can't look at the lady straight, and he goes all squint. But now you've come to Christ and all the old things have gone and they've passed from God's side. But from your side, there's a bit of reprogramming happening. And you know what begins to happen? On the inside, you begin to realize that I'm so conflicted. I need reconciliation. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, there's a part of me that so wants to do what is right because it's intentional. But my intentional side needs to grow because my actional side and my actional side, that's different. I keep going after the girl. I keep trying to hit on her. I keep trying to bag the girl. But now I'm a believer. And I shouldn't be doing this. Where does that come from? That comes from your heart. It comes from very deep impulses that drive you. Can somebody say amen? No, not the girls. The guys. We're going to get there tonight. Why do the girls always do the saintly Mother Teresa thing? Guys, change is for us. So, let's just get a couple of bottom line things. I'm gonna run through. So if you didn't bring your brains with you tonight, just slap yourself. I'm going to run through a couple of stuff, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to try not to get into detail. I'm just going to read it, and it's going to go woo over some of your heads. Some of you are going to get this, but I'm hopefully going to leave the bottom line with you. Because we're talking about change tonight. In other words, it's a repentance propensity, a big word. But it talks about how easily you yield and surrender to God's demand for change and God's action to bring change in your life. And that one thing determines your prosperity in the kingdom. Two-thirds of God's name is actional. Go. And I don't know if you've noticed about motion, being in a motor car, being on a bicycle. You stay the same, you sit in the same seat, but everything around you, what? Changes. You can create that same thing by sitting in a booth where they change the visuals around you all the time. You have a sense of movement. Change does that. It's amazing. You can simulate that. But we know when there's actual movement, your environment is constantly changing. And the faster you move, the more the change happens. But we as human beings, we grow into it and we're comfortable with this. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, God is wanting to move. We're wanting revival. You know who the biggest problems with revival and God's desire to change the world are? There's a whole room full of those problems tonight. It's called Christians. We don't like the change thing. I mean, just look at the world. When any new innovation hits the market, guess who the people are who are suspicious? Discerning. As the Americans would say, it's us, baby. We're the ones. That's like our calling. We're the handbrake of society. Nobody's going anywhere till we say amen and we don't say amen. Fact is, if you go back 100 years, okay, we just for a second, just talking about God. He's the creator. He's the great innovator. It's what he's been doing throughout known existence, long before humans were made. He's been innovating. Of all the people who come up with the innovations to change life and change the world, how many of them are believers? Not very many. There are a lot of Jewish people. You know, and there's something to it there. Historically, they're connected to the same God that we serve through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when it comes to our responsiveness to change, our repentance propensity, there's something here that the Holy Spirit is about to do. The Spirit of Liberty is about to do something. So again, this is just a marketing exercise for Encounter 2. We deal with this as people come into church. We're going to talk with them about a couple of things. But let me start around. God's priority when it comes to change is the process of change rather than the product of change. It means that God loves the whole makeover process in your life. And God loves, like on that Harpo show that those Oprah people do, before they're going to mess up your house, they want to talk to you about what a big mess this house is. Isn't it unbelievable that you've been living here for 20 years in this absolute chaos? And you were contented? And you were fine? But you know how the Americans do. But I tell you, it's just going to be awesome. And they start scenario sketching with how it's going to be and what it's going to look like. And I tell you what, we're going to send you on a long holiday because you will be so stressed out when the big bulldozers move in. So we're not going to show you that, but we will bring you back with the bus. And then we're going to do this big reveal. For some of us, change works like that. But God ideally wants us to be part of the process. The biggest change in this world has been the incarnation, which is the defining change process. Think about it like this. I've got a lot of stuff to share, so I hope I'm not going to keep you here for too long. But when God wants to intervene, think of human and ant. There's a big ant heap. We're wanting to go and do some stuff there. Okay? But you know, as a human, you're not going to make that connection with them. You need an incarnational miracle. You need to become an ant, but like a super ant. Go down there and take charge. You need to become the queen ant. You know, the one with a big tail? That one. You need to get rid of the other queen, and then you need to take over there. And you breed a whole new generation of ants that's going to take over the world. But so when Christ comes to the earth, he's got options. He can come as Hitler, as Napoleon Bonaparte, plant his feet here and stand higher than the Himalayas, and he can talk to the northern hemisphere, "All ye hear me. I am here to change your world. I have come to take over your planet." And then he marches across to the southern hemisphere. And then he stands in the middle of Africa, talks down to sub-Saharan Africa. And he says, "People, change has arrived. I am the change." It's one of the things. He could come as an alien and scare the daylights out of us. Ask Hollywood. You can go into the video shop now and get 50 different scenarios for how God could have done this thing. What does he do? He comes as a baby, as a human, but he could come as a human adult. He could even have been really nasty. He could have come as a human adolescent. He comes as a baby, and he comes to demonstrate change. Incarnation is awesome. I can spend 2 days just talking about that, but let's go on. I'm going too slowly. Change from God's perspective means the message remains the same, but the methods are always changing. So there is something constant about God. His values don't change. His truth don't change. But the vehicles for conveying that, the means of effecting that, that changes constantly. And we've just got to make a peace with that. People who can embrace change are the same people who can change the world. The reason why we're not changing the world is because we're not willing to change. A capacity for change is the incubator for innovation. And I want to say to you young people, when we get this repentance thing, and when we become clay in the potter's hands, there's a creative genius that is locked up in the Church of Jesus Christ that has not seen the light of day yet. The Zuckerbergers of this world has not a clue what's going to happen to the world before Christ comes back. Because Christ has come as the key to unlocking the creative genius of the Almighty God. Can somebody say amen? But there's a massive spiritual war going on that keeps us trapped in a place where we just don't get the change dynamic for reasons that I'll share with you in just a moment. And finally, superficially, change could include style, fashion, and ladies. I mean, Lucille and I were in London last year, and there are young ladies walking around with shorts that start there. I mean, sorry guys, I shouldn't have done that. Too graphic. I'm just praying, God, don't bring this to South Africa. We can't afford this. But some of the stuff ladies do for the sake of fashion is just unbelievable. I have respect for you. I know you're intelligent. I know you're sensitive and all that. But goodness, you challenge my respect sometimes. With just the slavery. And the guys who seem to come up with the ideas, wherever in Paris, I have a sneaky feeling that they don't like women. They can't. Change. Fashion, technology, adaptation, obedience. Just quickly. Why is change so difficult? It's about something called inertia. That thing's quite happy where it got dropped. And if given a chance, it'll stay there for a long time until it literally rots and falls apart. Objects in life are mostly change resistant, called inertia. Humans have the same. And inertia have four different components. I'm just wanting to run through them quickly and focus on the last one. But inertia, our personal resistance to change, the fact that we resist getting this repentance thing and doing this repentance thing has to do with emotional, sentimental, rational, and spiritual reasons. And you can please download this stuff and look at it and listen to my I cover it elsewhere, but you can get it off the internet. But the emotions basically has to do with the influence of my feelings. A lot of us are controlled by how we feel, okay? And not just ladies, men too. We just don't feel like change. And I'm not going to say more than that, except that some of us are like Lady Gaga. We were born that way. It's just a persona thing. And we firmly believe that we're just not the kind of people to change, you know. We're comfortable when things stay the same. We're creatures of habit. And if something has settled into a groove, and you know it's a psychological fact that for a lot of us to change, God has to take us over 40 days of conviction before a new groove, a neurochemical groove, new one, forms in our heads. And that is the reason why we do the same things over, the wrong things over and over, because we literally have neurochemical grooves in our mind. But we experience it on an emotional level. But some of you have talked of that in the workshops yesterday. The second resistor to change is sentimental. Sentimental is emotion, but on a lateral level. It's what connects me to a group. It's what determines my sense of belonging and acceptance. And I will only change if Lady Gaga says it's fine. Or if the alpha male in my group nods and says, it's cool. But before that, I'm going to be pretty change resistant. Because I've come to a place, ladies, where I don't make that call in my life, but I'll watch the Cosmopolitan here. And if they say everybody does it, I'll do it. It's sentimental attachments to significant other people, or people that you perceive as significant in your life. The third group, and the third resistor to change, and it's mostly distinctly different people in the way we approach change. It's about the rational objectives. People who have a God-given ability to make very good rational assessments and analyses of any given situation. They walk into a situation and the computer kicks in and they're running the data and they're making the sums. And if the sums don't work out for you, guess what? You're just not going to go there. And you ask a lot of questions, you make a lot of enemies, you get very misunderstood because people think you're a difficult person. But you're not. You're just not very sentimental or emotional about stuff. You're just very objective. And so when it comes to God and the things of God, you really have a problem because it normally doesn't make sense. Because God doesn't take the time to run you through all the 2,000 reasons why it's good. He speaks by way of prescription. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It doesn't matter how your problem is with your own wife and how cool the neighbor's wife is. God doesn't run through why it's bad for you. He just says, don't do it. Trust it's not a word for somebody in the house tonight. Leave her alone. And then finally, man, this is the difficult one. Spiritual reasons for not changing. And it has to do with the fact that we all have things called values and principles that we internalize, and especially when we start to grow spiritually. And they form your identity. Every person's sense of who I am has to do with the things that you believe in deeply. And this is not even religious things. And if somebody really hurts you, it's because somebody has violated those boundaries around those values on the inside of you. Let me illustrate. A lady wouldn't mind being intimate with somebody that she loves, but if somebody she doesn't love, it's rape. It's the same physiological act. But there was a violation of what? Of conviction boundaries. And so it can happen figuratively, it can happen literally, it can happen on a lot of different levels, that sense of violation. But it's most deep around the things that we believe in most strongly, our convictions and our values. Are you hearing me? And a lot of times, these are the most powerful, and you can do a lot of reading about change, but I've been perusing a lot of literature in this regard. And for those of you guys into management, this is just an interesting area to do some research in. Nobody seems to be aware of the biggest change resistors. And the reason why religious people always end up being the conservative bloc and lobby. In other words, we're the guys who stand against change more than anybody else. Any change. We are more ready to assume that any change is bad. And you know, so when you go through the historical record of Scripture, you will notice that whenever God moves, whenever God sends his prophets, his judges, his deliverers, and eventually his Messiah, it's the good people, it's the religious people who are most passionate in resisting God's moves for change. Ends up in the crucifixion. Good people, nice people. And the same is true for the record, historical record of humankind just generally. And for the days in which we're living, I tell you, God is wanting to really help us to get on the other side of who he is. Not just the side that guarantees the stable and the established, but God has a wild side. His Son Christ comes and deliberately goes against all of those convictions that the whole Jewish establishment holds most dearly. And he gives us these pictures that are so vivid. I want to challenge you to go and read the Gospels with an open mind. If you've got an old Bible, get a new Bible that reads easily and ask if it's a good translation. And a lot of people here will help you. But I mean, those moments when the little kids come to him, they jump onto his lap and he's happily interrupted by them. Within that society, it is bad. He tells a story of a young man who leaves home. It's a Jewish young man that wastes his dad's money. Do you know what a big sin that is in a Jewish family? You can do a lot of wrong things, but you don't waste your dad's money and get forgiven. And then he comes home covered in pig dung. And then the dad gets up when he sees the son and he runs to him. Now, in the whole of the Middle East, if you want the height of indignity, it's not casting a naked woman before Christ like happened there. That is not indignified. You can do that to women. It's fine. Women are just chattel, culturally speaking, back then. But you don't talk about a man who's meant to represent Father God who runs. Because you see, in order for a man to run, or like Elijah in the Old Testament, to run ahead of the king's chariot, a man wears a long robe. So he's got to take this robe and pick it up way to where his waist is and uncover his legs, those pale legs. Now, if you wanted to insult a man in biblical times, and that's what happened with vanquished kings, it's like what happened the other day with our police people here. They got dragged behind the horse of the conquering king. But eventually, it would just become a drag. But initially, and especially when the conquering general comes into town, then they tie the vanquished king to the back of his horse because he's got to run to keep up so as not to get dragged. And in order to do that, he's got to lift up his tunic. And that is like the highest form of humiliation. The whole nation comes to laugh at the man. So imagine this. Christ tells the story of this dad who runs to meet his son. And the Jewish audience goes, no, no. Is that God? It can't be. Not the God that we know and revere, not the Sinai God. He can't run. And Christ says, yes, he runs. If he sees you, he runs to you. He picks up his tunic and he comes. I'm coming, son. I'm coming. I can go through 50 examples of how Christ just freaks out his audience. And he's challenging them with this one thing, that your God has come to get out of the little box you've put him in. He's about to break the box. A lot of us come to Christ for all the wrong reasons, and that's fine with him. But what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, if you want me in your midst, you want my power, I'm the Spirit of freedom. You don't like change, you're not going to like me. You're not amenable to change, you're not going to work with me nicely. I need to make a change with you sentimentally. I need to make a change with you emotionally, and we're going to pray about this tonight. I need to make a change with you rationally. You need to get off that little pedestal where you assume that your powers of assessment and analysis is the final word on your decision-making process. It's not. And your interpretations of what's right and wrong spiritually is the final word. It's not. As long as all these obstacles are in the way, can we stand? The Holy Spirit will not have liberty in your life. The Holy Spirit will not have liberty in your space. And we're going to pray a prayer right now. We're going to make a commitment right now, which is going to reposition you in terms of your relationship with God. Because the Holy Spirit will come into your life and he's about to change your God concept. He's about to change the way you view God. He's about to change the way you experience God.
And then he's going to change the way you walk with God. And here's the thing. I don't know if you've seen this, but you've heard the stories. You can watch a baby drop, and please don't can experiment. And it'll flop down there and get up, and you rush to it, and you think it's dead, and it's googling, it's fine. Because he doesn't know to go rigid, fearfully rigid. When you're an adult, you break bones because you resist. But the more you relax, the more pliable you are, and the safer you are. Our fears cause more damage than our challenges. And so that repentance propensity is such a powerful thing, and the Holy Spirit wants to bring it into our lives to where we become flexible. There are people in this room tonight where God has been talking to you all weekend about just this one thing, about change, change, change. And the kind of change God is about to talk to a lot of us about are in the no-go areas of life. You don't even want to go there. But I've got bad news for you. God is about to go there. Some of you are going to get ambushed, and he's going to put a big needle up your humanity. And he's going to knock you out, and he's going to put you down on a table, and he's going to do that makeover. He's going to do surgery. I just come to warn you. And you know why he's going to do that? Because you've already started praying dangerous prayers this weekend. You have no idea what you said to him. Can I tell you something else? That when he starts, and this is the big thing here, you are going to think it's the devil. You're going to say it's the devil. But this time, you're not going to mess it up again. You're not going to blaspheme. This is the bad thing about change. I remember in 97, I was in a bad way, and I was saying to God, I'm so bored with Christianity. Is this it? And I was singing those Matt Redman kind of songs. Is this all there is? Can't you deliver more? And please don't sing those songs. I don't allow it in worship. Christ is amazing. He's done more than we need to discover what he's done, but we can't complain to him that he's got to do more. That's not worship. That's whinging. There's got to be more than this songs. Don't do that. I sang that. Next thing, long story, but I'm in a place where God is showing me what he's busy with, what he's doing. I need a man who, by the spirit of prophecy, is responsible for the innovation of the CD. We have long stories on the cutting edge, on the cusp of cyber technology. And he does it by the Spirit of God. I accompany him for a week and I keep thinking, this must be the devil. This is too powerful. The guy's gift is... And I'm sitting there with a struggle. I'm sitting next to this man and he's telling me all about Einstein and how Einstein missed it in his law of relativity and all that. And my mind's pretty blown, you know. And after that experience, it was like God smiling at me. So you dare be stupid with me again. Because he fried my mind. I mean, if I tell you what I saw happening, and in fact, this man and I just couldn't sleep. He was so excited at my discovery and my curiosity, and I was just mind-boggled. But I know why God showed me those things. I know why God wanted me to experience those things, and I've experienced touches of things here, but I want to speak to you as a generation that God has plans for in these days. There's an assignment by the evil one to keep you locked up in a little cell. It's a mental paradigm. It's a sentimental paradigm. It's an emotional paradigm. It's little boxes. It's a little spiritual paradigm, religious paradigm. The Holy Spirit's about to break out with what to you will feel like violence. He's going to be smashing boxes. He's going to be tearing down fences. But I want you to be warned. He's coming to set the captives free, you and me. All of that Christ, the stuff that Christ has poured into us, all of that eternal glory and grace, all of the power of accomplishment, all of the power of innovation locked up in the body of Jesus Christ is about to be unleashed.
Awesome. Awesome. I want to challenge some of you in here. God has been talking to you about these things. There are people in this room who've been looking around and discovering that throughout human history, a lot of the unsung heroes of innovation have been Christians, the Einsteins of this world. The genius was born out of their relationship with the Creator, who's the innovator. A lot of the social change agents that put slavery as an evil on the map, a lot of amazing people have had a lid on them, and God has started taking the lids off. Some of us are going to have a calling in this room to take that news to the world. The body of Jesus Christ is about to have a healing happening in our eyes. We are beleaguered by a sense of shame and disgrace and a sense of insignificance, and that is coming to an end. God is bringing us to a place of deep humility and deep brokenness, but a place of unprecedented confidence, a confidence that we've never known. We're not ashamed of the message. We're not ashamed of the messenger. We're not ashamed of our Christ. We're not ashamed of the cross. We're not ashamed of the power of God. We don't stand back anymore. We don't shut up anymore. We just say it nicely. We don't hesitate anymore. We don't procrastinate anymore. And we don't try anymore. We do it. We accomplish. We finish what we started. We Sabbath people. We operate in the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in this room who have shabby CVs. The Holy Spirit's going to start working on that. A lot of things are going to start happening in your life. You have no idea why it's happening. Relax. He's rewriting your CV. He's drawing a line tonight, and things are going to start working differently. Why is he rewriting your CV? He's rebuilding your faith. He's restoring your confidence. Your confidence in what? Your confidence in Christ in you. Your confidence in your hope of glory. Your confidence in the calling that God has on your life and the purpose that has been predestined for you before the foundation of the world. We're not meant to live in this world. We're meant to change the world. That's what we're here for. Because our assignment on this earth is a very simple one. It's not to perfect the world, but it's to partner with Christ to establish a perfect world soon. Right now, we're going to have a lot of practice exercising authority as sons of God. People who can go with the change of God are people who are going to change history and change the world. If you would tonight, close your eyes, extend a hand or hands. We're going to talk to the Holy Spirit. And some of you have never done this before. You've never talked to the Holy Spirit before. Christ said, I must go away, and when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit of change into this world. If you want to flow in innovation, you're going to bless God for His love, the Father. You're going to pray the Our Father, and you're going to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for His cross, for His sacrifice, and for His blood. And then when you talk about where am I going, what am I doing, you're going to talk to the Holy Spirit. You're going to say, Spirit of God, Spirit of liberty, Spirit of change, what happens? What do I do? Where do I go? Help me with the timing. I ask you for wisdom and revelation. I ask you for counsel and might. I ask you for knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I ask you for understanding. I ask you for a sense of timing. I ask you for a sensitivity. Holy Spirit, but I give you freedom. You're the Spirit of liberty. I give you liberty. I give you liberty in my mind. And God, you know I'm constrained in my emotions. God, you know I'm an attachment person. I can't move without my peer recognition, my peer encouragement. I can't move without affirmation. I'm an approval junkie. If somebody doesn't tell me I'm nice, I'm paralyzed. But Holy Spirit, I want your deliverance. I want you to set me free. I want my liberty. I want to have the power to follow you.
So just show me when the hand of the Father moves. I want to move with that. But I'm not going to ask questions. My head's not going to get in the way. My sentiment, my heart, my religious sensibility is not going to get in the way. I'm going to move with you. Just pray with me. Say, Holy Spirit, I repent. I'm going to change this bad habit of thinking about you and talking about you as if you're not in the room. I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to surrender to you like I'm doing right now. I surrender to you. I give you license. I give you a blank check to begin a revolution of change in me, through me. I'm going to embrace change, your change. I'm going to love it. I'm going to run with people around me that are revolutionary change agents. We're going to change the world. We're going to make it where you want it to be. And Spirit of God, it's not by might. It's not my ability. It's not my acumen. It's not my prowess. It's not my genius. But it's by you. You have brought me, the consummate genius of Creator God. And I submit my faculties, my whole inner world, my capacity, my wiring, my body. I make it available to you. Let the glory of an almighty God find expression through me. I give you the liberty. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like